I call your attention to the law of the Lord, which we read from Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And may the Lord bless this reading of the perfect law of His to our hearts and to our lives. Please turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter Psalm 85. To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. This is the word of the Lord, which, though the heavens and earth will pass away, the word of God stands forever. Now let us unite our hearts in prayer together and call on God's name. Let's all pray. Most wise God, thou who from eternity past has planned the way of salvation through the death of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. And thou hast ordained even that we can be here this morning, in this beautiful wintry day, with the sun shining in this land, and together as families and as individuals, to contemplate the greatness of the sufferings and death of Christ. And Lord, as we embark upon a passion season, as we, through a series of messages, consider the various attributes of God and how they meet together in the atoning death of the Lord Jesus, that it would enlarge our appreciation for all that went on there at the cross. That truly, as we have read, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And that we would long and love to see our God set forth splendidly, perfectly, in the harmony of thy attributes, that it would raise our hearts up to a new level to adore how all of thy perfections come together at the cross, and that they can also come together in our lives when we look unto thee and are saved. That there is everything that is for each of thy people, and ultimately there will be nothing that will succeed against them. Our God, we thank thee for the Lord's Day, for the day that we may think upon the resurrection of the Savior from the dead, the day when we can gather together for the purpose of worship, of worshiping our triune God. There's no day like it, and that we would look forward to it all of our weeks, and that we would enjoy it when we have this day set apart. Grant us the outlook, not what we can't do on the day, but grant us the outlook of all that needs to be done, especially for thy kingdom in this world. For Lord, we know that time is thine. Thou dost own it. Thou hast determined it. And we can rest in that. And we know that we are thine. Just as the potter owns that which he has made and can do with the lump of clay what he wills, how much more art thou the heavenly one who owns thy creation, who has every right to us and to our lives. Remind us that we are not our own, that we cannot do with our lives what we want, but that we are thine. And Lord, also grant that the ends of the earth would hear the message of the gospel, that there would be those brought into the house of God and brought into contact with the people of God who are convicted of sin, who hear the message of grace, and who are brought to believe. That even among us, those for the first time would bend the knee and believe in the name of Christ and be saved. We have read thy perfect law. Against every person in this room, it calls for condemnation. It calls for justice to be measured out. If thou shouldst mark our sins, who could stand? We deserve to be sent away, banished forever from the presence of thy grace. And yet thou, Lord, has made the way of blood, the way of righteousness, the way of mercy and justice meeting together, the way of atonement. And let it be for us who are sinners that we wouldn't think we have to improve ourselves, that we wouldn't think we have to earn thy favor by what we do, but that we would lay ourselves down and say it's true. We have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That we cannot cast the first stone because we are all full of sin from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. But, O Lord, for Christ's sake, have mercy. For Christ's sake, save us from our sins. Glorify thy name, not in our condemnation, but in our salvation. And Lord, where there are people who are harassed by guilty consciences, people who are convicted, pricked in their hearts, wondering what must I do to be saved? Oh, that there would be a welcoming Christ, a drawing Christ, a sovereign Christ, moving them forward into the way of faith. And Spirit of God, do thou the work of removing a heart of stone and giving a heart of flesh. Spirit of God, draw us and we will run after thee, that he would be the one who is the fairest among 10,000, that we would know Christ as such for ourselves. Lord, we ask thee to remember the congregation. We thank thee for every person here. Thou, in thy wonderful wisdom, hast knit us together as a body, as a family. And though we're all different, yet in many respects we're all the same. We all have our strengths. We all have our sins. We all have the things we enjoy. We all have the things that we can't stand. But, oh God, please grant that the universal message of Christ and Him crucified would be to us that which most especially unites. That we would have Him, and that we would have Him together as church, as individuals, as families. That in having Him we would be light and salt in this world. Please, O Father of mercies, be with those who continue through hardship, through trial, through affliction. We pray for Rob and Rhoda to encourage them as the days wear on and the months go from one to another, that thou who art the same would be, have thy everlasting arms underneath. Lord, also please be with those who are away from us, studying at college, university. Bless their efforts. Bless them with the direction they need, with friends who are upright and true godly friends, and especially with a usefulness. That they wouldn't just be on the receiving end, but that they would be contributing things wholesome and good to their classes and in the places they stay and with their friends. We ask also to help us in our relationships, O God. Please grant that we would have pure relationships that are worthy of thy name. That marriages would be where the husband loves the wife, and the wife reverences her husband. That parent-child relationships, where thou hast given them, would be that of not provoking children on the part of parents, but also children honoring their father and their mother. That thou give to singles the wonderful joy of being united to thyself, of being useful to their family and friends and in their workplaces. We thank thee for them and ask thee to bless them abundantly. And where there are dating relationships and relationships possibly in preparation for marriage, that thou wilt also guide those, that thou wilt add thy blessing, and that thou wilt also convict as we need it in all of our relationships. Lord, never let us use those close to us for our own purposes or to serve ourselves. But may we use every connection we have in this life as an opportunity to serve thee and the other person. We pray, Lord, for those who struggle with addiction. Let us know the susceptibility we have to overdo things. There are those that are more notorious, perhaps, of the drug addicts and those who drink excessively and others who are addicted to pornography. But there are also the things that are less. Those who are addicted to gambling or to gaming and video games and computer online actions and chat rooms. There are others who are addicted to other forms of entertainment that can be equally unwholesome. Lord, help us to see these things. Help us to confess our need for help. Grant us also the grace to fight against the sin that lodges so deeply within us that we can't imagine life without it. Oh, that we would be delivered, that the glory would be to Christ. We thank thee for connections made in the past with even those who once frequented our house of worship, and that thou hast granted us to be able to see Wilhelm Vey and to hear of his family. And we pray for them that thou continue to lead them, gracious God, according to thy good and perfect will, and do great things for thy name in their lives and in ours. We ask as well for those who mourn, to be with them, comfort those who are widows, widowers, especially in a more recent way. Lord, be their God. Be their joy and strength going forward. Also, we rejoice with Diana and Rick and the family for her birthday today. Bless her, O gracious God, that she would look up to thee as the one who has given her life, as the one who has blessed her with family and friends, and the one who will also continue to work in and through her for good. Peace be with those not able to be with us. Remember them graciously. Bless the offering, especially that given for the Redemption Prison Ministry, that Pastors Rudy DeVries and Marty Slingerland would be encouraged in their calling to connect with inmates, to bring the gospel, the word of God to them, to seek to disciple them in the way. Add thy blessing. Encourage them when they're down. Provide financially for them, even through these gifts. And grant that the harvest for the kingdom would be great, even from those whom we wouldn't expect, but that the glory would be to the living God, who can change lives in a way that no prison system, no judicial system, justice system can do. We ask you these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Beloved congregation, we don't use them nowadays, but in the past, there would be certain objects called prisms that would be able to take a ray of light, the light that shines in and brightens our eyes, even in this place of worship, if we sit in the right place, and divide it into the various spectrum, to the red and orange, yellow and green, blue and indigo and violet, so that that one ray of light gets the whole spectrum of the rainbow of colors. And you can appreciate all that's packed into that ray of light. Well, when we can consider the death of Christ, we can think about all that really is packed into the atonement that He worked. And what we can see from the pages of Scripture is a whole spectrum of attributes that belong to God, that God is. And that's the beauty of the being of God, because He is righteous, He is merciful, He is love, but He is also justice. And yet, we get the clearest picture of the various attributes of God at the cross of Calvary. We can see things from nature. We can see the power of God, the wisdom of God, the order of God. But beloved, at the cross we can see the heart of God, that He is merciful and kind and gracious and loving. And so what we have in Psalm 85, congregation, is that in salvation, we have the most entire harmony of all the attributes of God. That in the work of Christ, dying on the cross, we have brought into the most perfect spectrum all that God is. One person, an old Presbyterian preacher, Samuel Davies, wrote or preached in a sermon, "The Preaching of Christ Crucified, the Means of Salvation." Samuel Davies wrote, "The salvation of sinners by the substitutionary death of Christ gives the brightest display of the perfections of God, justice and mercy, duly tempered and exercised with wisdom, is a summary of those virtues which belong to a good ruler. Now they are most illustriously displayed in a happy union in Christ crucified. Justice shines brighter on the cross than if every sin had been punished upon offenders without any mercy. Mercy shines brighter in the cross than if every sin had been pardoned and every sinner made happy without any execution of justice. So as they come together, they appear more brilliantly than if we were to have them considered apart from each other." And beloved, this at this Passion season. It will be our joy to consider how the various attributes of God come together at the cross of Christ. For this morning, our text is Psalm 85, verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And this is in a psalm very similar in many ways to Psalm 80 and to some of the other psalms in the 80s, where it speaks of restoration. It speaks of longing to be revived. Verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? It speaks of the anger of the Lord being turned away. And the favor of God being restored. And specifically in verse 10, we have the way of this anger being turned. And we have the path to blessing and to the favor of God returning, and that is by atonement. Atonement. The removing of obstacles, impediments, in order that two parties can be reconciled. Atonement, the payment of the price that our sins deserved. So we're considering this morning attributes of atonement. I declare to you that mercy and truth and righteousness and peace come together in the death of Christ on the cross. And they will come together in the experience of the believer, where rather than everything being against, everything calling for your exclusion, everything demanding your banishment, that these attributes, as they come together, serve to draw you in. To say there is no excuse. There is no objection. These attributes have met at the cross, and they will meet in my heart and in my experience to bring me in to the refuge Christ has secured. So the attributes of atonement: God in Himself, God in the covenant head, God for the believer. So first of all, these attributes speak of God Himself, God who He is. This is the great wonder, that God doesn't have to change in order to save a person. God doesn't have to become someone He's not in order to rescue a fallen sinner from his or her destruction. No, God can be consistently Himself. And the message of the gospel, the message of the death of Christ, is that God will be Himself in the provision of salvation, as well as the application of salvation. And so here it speaks of mercy and truth, righteousness and peace. And these aren't impersonal words, just descriptions of something. No, this is personal revelation of who God is. God is merciful. We can see that in Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. God is truth. He is El Emet, the God of truth. He is righteous. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, it is true. But the Lord's righteousness is established in the heavens. Righteousness, we read in verse 13, shall go before him. And peace. Shalom. Peace that is the fullness of harmony. So these are attributes of God Himself. And the wonder of atonement is that these attributes, rather than all calling for something different, work together. And this brings us to our first application. We have to remember that God's works are a unified whole. God isn't scattered in His thinking. He's not doing one thing and doing another thing with no relationship between them. It may appear that way to us as we see things through a glass darkly and as we see things simply, but God's works are all a united whole. He is in the government of the universe, not going to plan B and plan C. He is in the government of the universe, perfectly carrying out what He has decreed. Our lives may be so full of how does one thing relate to another thing? How does the third thing relate to the first two? Sometimes in playing games, board games, together, somebody who you're going against, maybe you're playing chess, and you make a move and they say, "Why did you do that?" Now maybe you don't have a reason. Maybe it was just the only piece you could move, or you could kind of know how to move. But as you learn the game of chess, you can have a reason. Maybe it's not immediately apparent, but three moves later, all of a sudden that piece is in the right place to make a capture, or to make a move, or to stop. All of God's dealings are united as a whole. Mercy and truth met together, righteousness and peace kissed each other. We have here a picture not of confusion, but a picture of order and purpose. A picture of unity. And you think of the cross. Where did there appear to be the most disunity, the most confusion? Where was it that we couldn't, as sinful humans, figure out what God was doing? We thought it would be He who would redeem Israel. We thought this was the one who our hopes were pinned upon. That mercy and truth, righteousness and peace, they are working as certainly as everywhere else. God's works are not confused. God's works are not scattered in all different directions with no rhyme or reason. God is accomplishing His plan. And His plan is that you and I would know, love, and serve Him. God in himself. But then, too, the God in himself is completely contrasted to us. Mercy and truth met together. Righteousness and peace kissed each other. And for us who are sinners, for us who are unfamiliar with the ways of God and unfamiliar with God himself, we would relish it, we would love it if perhaps mercy and truth could come close to each other. I mean, how do you have mercy that calls for the kindness of God and truth that God is lawgiver and judge and His word will not fall? If only they can come kind of close. We can never make it happen. We can never even make mercy and truth come close to each other, let alone meet together. Righteousness and peace. Rather than being magnetically attracted, embracing each other, they would be repulsed. If it were up to us. But here we have the wonder of God in relationship to man. He will apply himself for the good of the human race. Look at the early verses of this psalm. Do we get the picture there of one who just is intent upon anger, wrath, misery? Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. That's the picture of God, not one who will make life miserable, dark, and gloomy, but one who is for, one who is able to forgive, to cover sin, to take away wrath, to remove himself and turn from the fierceness of anger. The emphasis is on the thou. 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 Thou hast. Thou hast. Thou hast. Who is the God you serve? Is it the God, a God where everything, righteousness and peace, mercy and truth, absolutely dwell in utter perfection? And you love him for that. Any other God wouldn't be worth your love. Any other God would not be God. Or is the God you serve a little bit of this? A lot of love. One who won't enforce his law, his requirements too much. We don't want that to be part of our God. He's love. He won't point to any sin. He won't expose any foulness within our own hearts. And yes, God, he can bring peace because we live in a world so full of hate and so full of hatred. But righteousness, righteousness, that's a little bit too divisive. God of atonement, the God of Psalm 85 verse 10 is the God where we need and where we will have the whole thing. The whole God. Mercy and truth, righteousness and peace. The parts, so to speak, we don't like as well as the ones that we would want. That's where our Christianity can get so imbalanced. We like to hear of God's love. We like to hear of God's forgiveness. But His righteous wrath, not as popular, not as comforting. We like to hear of mercy being shown to the miserable because we are miserable. Truth, whereby our hearts will be searched really who we are. We run away from. Beloved, thank God that Christ didn't have this, a little bit of this, but not of that view of God. Mercy and truth met together in Him. Righteousness and peace kissed each other. God in Himself is at the very foundation of atonement. His purpose is united, and His attributes are in perfect harmony. There's no imbalances in God. And that's why the salvation is so sure. Because it's not a plan B. It's what God has willed to do from eternity. And that's why it will be made precious to the people of God, because they will have a full God. They find that full God revealed at Golgotha and the cross of Christ. As we can think about passion, we must think about God. And beloved, God in Himself is why Christ had to come to suffer. God wouldn't change. So Christ came. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Second, God and the covenant head, we can think of the first man, Adam, and how really in Adam these met together. He was in harmony with God, mercy and truth. He knew what it was to have God friendly towards him and to have truth revealed for his good. Righteousness and peace established in the uprightness of Eden, of paradise. And yet, sin came. And man exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Mercy and truth no longer meeting together, but on the furthest end. Righteousness and peace. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Between thy seed and her seed, no longer peace on earth, but enmity. Ripped apart, no longer embracing, no longer in close fellowship, but in exile. No longer in the cool of the day, dwelling in that harmony that they had, but hiding behind in the bushes. Would they ever be brought back together again? When? How? The declaration is, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Here you have the telling of the mystery of the person of Christ. Here you have the one who said, I will come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will. The truth of God will be my guide through my life. And I will show mercy. I will have compassion upon the multitudes. Righteousness. Yes, I will declare the righteousness of the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And peace. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Christ holds these attributes in Himself as a sacred trust. And beloved, from His birth even till His death, we have mercy and truth meeting together, righteousness and peace kissing each other. The description of the life of Christ. There you see it. And that's why He could say, He who has seen Me has seen the Father. Because you see the attributes in perfect harmony, in perfect display in Me. But especially in His death. Imagine with me Jesus approaching that hill. If you could personify, that is, make these attributes of mercy and truth, righteousness and peace have, as it were, to be alive. You could hear them saying, mercy, spare the sinner. How is this one going up to this cross going to spare the sinner? Truth is saying, the Word of God that says, the soul that sins, it shall die. Righteousness. The righteousness that is exalted even into the heavens must be executed, must be exerted. Peace. Wholeness. Restore it to earth. And they could follow Him out, as it were, up to the cross and wonder how it's all going to meet, what is all going to take place there. But in the death of Christ, the covenant had, we have mercy. Because we have mercy providing such a Savior. Just like the atonement of the Lamb displayed the mercy of the Lord. Truth, the soul that sins, it shall die. And Christ could say, I am made sin. Though I knew no sin, I'm bearing their sins, just like in the atonement. The sins of the people were laid upon the scapegoat, upon the goat, and sent off. Righteousness. There's no compromise in the righteous demands of God. The righteous one there in peace. Peace that could never be restored. There restored. Because he has taken the enmity, the curse upon himself. Everything is held together in Christ. What Adam ripped apart, Christ has restored. And this means, first of all, that it's secure. It's never in jeopardy to be ripped apart again. It's cemented together because it's there in the person of Christ. He can't be ripped apart, and therefore his salvation can't be ripped apart. And therefore for you, you need him. You need him. And I need him. We need him. The second thing is, as well, why did he do it? Why did he do it? Well, he did it because he knew. He knew he would have a people made his. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. Why did he go up that hill when righteousness and peace and mercy and truth were demanding so much of him? Because he knew you. He knew I needed him to go up and do that. He is head of his people. And what that means for you and what that means for me is that we can't live without him. We need him. Do you need this Christ yourself? Not do you need him as much as you should need him, or do you need him as much as others need him, but do you need him yourself? Mercy and truth are met together in him, even today. Righteousness and peace kiss each other in him, even today. That's why the gospel comes to you today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, God for the believer. God for the believer. Everything, because Christ has done what he has done, everything works for the believer. The believer has salvation made his. The believer has the spiritual knowledge of God. Not theoretical, not book knowledge, not knowledge from a distance, but personal knowledge, like that light that goes through that prism. Allows you to see everything that's in that light, and you know what that light is like. Mercy and truth, righteousness and peace aren't just words. They're spiritual truths made yours about your God and Savior. And the believer has the way into the kingdom. By faith and prepared for them, he even at death. The Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. With the harmony of all these attributes, the life of faith takes on a glory not seen, not seen by the world. What does the world see? Why do you have to do this? Why do you have to do that? Why can't you do this? Why can't you do that? Looking at the outward. When we look at the outward, we do wonder, what good is it? What good is it? Why follow a suffering Savior? Why follow the Lord? Maybe you're here this morning wondering that very thing. Who would want to identify with the crucified Christ? It's no use. Well, if you're here this morning wondering that, don't let the world's standards be yours. They only look skin deep. What must you see that makes it worthwhile? There in the death of Christ, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace are kissing each other. And that's why you need it. Because there is healing. There is hope. There is comfort. God has made a way to save a person like you. Don't judge based on appearances. Judge based on fact, on reality. And that is that mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Who is to be pitied but those who are at odds with this Savior, who have truth against them, who have righteousness calling for their condemnation, who don't have peace with God and peace in their soul? They are the ones to be pitied. They are the ones to be told, where it is to be found. But for you, dear believer, let this be your glory. Your glory is that even today, even this moment, every single attribute of God is on your side. It's not because of how good you are, but it's because Christ has earned it for you. Every single attribute of God seeks your greatest good. And this doesn't mean to go out and sin. This doesn't mean to live as you want to live however you can. But it does mean that you, dear believer, that you have hope. You have truth. You have mercy and truth made yours. And that's a conference that even you have been included in. You have righteousness and peace. You would kiss them both. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we ask thee for thy people to give us joy, that everything that was done on Calvary was done for a purpose, was done in the perfections that belong to thee as the living God. Nothing unnecessary, nothing extraneous was done. And Lord, grant when we wonder if it's worthwhile, that we would see how the harmony of all the attributes of God prove it to be the most important thing, even for a person like us. And for thy people, grant us the joy that which thou hast brought together, no person can rip apart. That where righteousness and peace kiss and mercy and truth meet, not even Satan can separate any from the experience of these things. Fill us with thy Spirit. Give us him who makes Christ dear to our hearts, who can work powerfully in our lives. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.